Well, the power's on this time.
Oh, yeah.
Last Wednesday, the lights went out.
That's never happened very much, has it?
No, it doesn't.
All the years.
Now, last night they had tornado warnings, so we were all ready to go to the closet.
Briefly, they had one.
You listen to the radio, do you hear that? Or?
Yeah, but I didn't hear a warning for Springfield.
No, it went for Springfield.
Yeah, even Rain County.
Oh. It had one northwest of us briefly, then it fell apart, and then it went southwest, southeast of us.
It went to Mansfield, and then it went down to Douglas County.
Yeah, we never had one right in here in city proper.
Did you get hail like I did,
No.
Driving rain?
No.
Well, it rained pretty hard for a little bit. Only got a half inch altogether.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah,
well, I'm thankful.
Fast.
Yeah, I'm just glad to be here.
Amen.
Even though we've got our social distancing, spiritually we're not apart.
Mm-hmm.
So we're looking at Jonah, and we're looking at Jonah chapter 4. And we've seen that, and I was thinking about this, verse 1 in chapter 4 says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Now, I was thinking about this. I don't think the Lord really said, "Oh, Jonah, I'm not going to destroy Nineveh." You don't really hear the Lord saying, "Jonah, I'm not going to do this." You just hear or see Jonah knowing that the Lord is not going to do this. And I'm thinking that Jonah saw, because he's going to go outside the city and wait and see if maybe it is destroyed. And I think Jonah saw the repentance and the reaction of God's people, and I think he was angry about that.
Mm.
And I think he was angry because he knew that when God saw this, God's gracious and he's merciful and he's slow to anger and he'll show great kindness and, you know, I know he'll repent of that evil. So I think he was angry about that. But I don't think the Lord said, "Okay, you can pack up and go home. I'm not going to destroy Nineveh."
Yeah.
Well, it's the 40 days are up.
The 40 days are up.
Yeah.
So that must have been. If it doesn't happen.
Unless the 40 days are up and he's really angry, or he sees them as they repent and he's really angry because he suspects, "Oh, no, I knew the Lord was going to, you know, do this." But I was just really struck by the fact that a lot of Jonah's reaction is not because the Lord directly said something to him. It's what's going on around him, his reaction to the people, and the fact that he just suspects that this is what the Lord's going to do. And then the Lord doesn't do it. So he was displeased and he was angry, but he prayed, and he said to the Lord, "Well, you know, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. I just knew you were going to do this because this is the type of God that you are." But we do have a wonderful revelation of God's attributes in chapter 4, verse 2. But we find Jonah makes this request of the Lord in verse 3. And this is Jonah's, I think Brother Phillips calls this Jonah's request. I look at verse 3 and I've divided it into two parts. The first part I call Jonah's desire, and the second part Jonah's despair. Jonah's desire was, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me." That's his desire. And his despair is, "For it is better for me to die than to live." Well, he's just given up, hasn't he?
It's almost like suicide by God.
Right? Yeah.
Asking God to enlist you in your, or help you, assist you in your suicide.
I mean, there's no justification for that request, but he's just, and he's given up, and why? There's a wonderful miracle. A whole city is repenting and going around in sackcloth and ashes and confessing their sins, and Jonah says, "Oh, take my life from me." So you see his desire here. And I was really struck by that word, "take." He says, "Take." He says, "Therefore, do it now, O Lord." Do it now. But he says, "Take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Take it from me." And take can have two meanings. There's a lot of them, but I picked the two meanings that really kind of show two opposing attitudes of heart that you can have when you say this to the Lord. Take can mean receive. Receive my life, Lord. In the sense that you're offering up your life, like a willing sacrifice. Receive my life. But take can also mean seize, S-E-I-Z-E, not receive, but seize it. Take it by force. In that sense, instead of offering up his life, Jonah is giving up on his life. I'm just giving up. I'm not going to offer up my life. I'm just going to give up on life, give up on living. Now, if you're going to say, seize my life and take it this way, well, the Lord can take it in judgment or take it in discipline, or you can take it a lot of different ways. How much better to offer it up willingly? But Jonah's attitude is just take it. And he's not really surrendering to God's will because he's resisting God's will. You can kind of see it in his request here. If he offers up his life, I think there's a blessing when you offer up your life because others are blessed by that self-sacrifice. And you're blessed. But if he gives up on life instead of offering up his life, then there's a loss. There's not a blessing. There's a loss of opportunity. There's more opportunity out there. There's a loss of growth. There's a loss of service. You're not going to be able to minister anymore when the next day somebody could walk up to him out of Nineveh and say, tell me more about this, Lord. So it's not enough just to be willing to surrender your life and say, okay, take my life, depending on the context of how you say that. It's not enough just to say, I'm going to surrender your life or my life. It has to be a wholehearted surrender. It can't be half-hearted surrender. It has to be an absolute surrender. And if it's an absolute surrender, then it won't question God or criticize God. You won't do that. And yes, Jonah did surrender after the fish swallowed him and the fish vomited him out. He did surrender unto the Lord, and he did what the Lord asked. But if this is his attitude right away, then what was it, a wholehearted surrender or just a half-hearted surrender? It's almost like, well, I'm doing this because, you know, the Lord's making me do it. He showed me that I need to do this. The thing is, if he had seen the full potential of what he cried when he came out of that fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord, then it doesn't matter who he's preaching to, salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't just pertain to him or Israel. It pertains to the Lord. He's the one that saves. And if somebody cries out and says, save me, which Jonah did, and he experienced salvation, then if Nineveh does that, then what right does he have to say, that's not right? I'm dissatisfied with that. So he had a surrender, but I don't think it was a wholehearted, full surrender. And so he's kind of feeling sorry for himself and saying, take my life from me. And then you see it's my life and from me. So who's the center of attention here? Me, my. It's my life. It's about Jonah. It's me and my. It's not about the Lord. It's not thee and thy. It's me and my. And he's got his eyes on himself, and he doesn't have his eyes on the Lord. And that makes all the difference. And he needs to remember that his life really belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to him. And since it belongs to the Lord, it can be used by the Lord and should be used by the Lord in whatever way the Lord chooses, even if it is to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. And the Apostle Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, a scripture that we're very familiar with. And the Apostle Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And then he says, and you are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to me. because Paul says you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jonah may have glorified God physically by going and preaching to Nineveh, but his whole heart wasn't in it. So God wasn't getting all the glory that he could have. Can you imagine what his message would have been like if I should re-say that. Since he was preaching judgment, I guess his heart was in it. Because he was just preaching judgment, all judgment. So I'm sure he was wholehearted about that. But the Lord had called him to do that, and he expected a different result than what he was going to see. But it's not about me, it's not about my, it's all about the Lord. And we need to always remember whatever task is set before us, if it doesn't come out the way we expect, and we expected different results, the Lord is the one that is in control, not me. Sometimes we don't know the outcome of something, or the outcome of something occurs and we don't understand why it happened that way. And Jonah's probably thinking, why, Lord? I mean, you told me to preach judgment. And when I got that message from you, I got the sense that you were going to judge them and they were going to be destroyed. I could feel that in the message. And I'm sure he did. I'm sure the Spirit of the Lord, when he preached, it was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I bet the Holy Spirit had him on fire. And he felt that that destruction was certain, and it was going to be real. But sometimes, if the outcome isn't what we expected, and we don't know why, we have to trust in that outcome because we trust in the Lord. I mean, however it turns out, I trust in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is such a good example of somebody that offered up his life, but he didn't give up on life. And Jonah's really not offering up his life here in a full surrender as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, because things didn't turn out the way he expected. He's giving up on life. And Paul instead just surrendered his life willingly and joyfully. So it's not about knowing why he was told to do something. Think about all the times the Apostle Paul was told to do something or go somewhere, and he didn't quite understand why, but he did it anyway. And sometimes he didn't get any results at all when he was preaching somewhere. He had, in some places, for the most part, a negative reaction to the gospel that he was preaching, especially from the Jews. But he didn't say, well, Lord, take my life from me. I'm just giving up because this is harder than I thought it was going to be, or nobody's really receiving this message, or I really am being persecuted, or here I am being arrested and all these unjust charges are being leveled against me, and it's just not right. Paul didn't do that. He just surrendered his life, and whatever the Lord asked him to do, whether he understood it fully or not, he did it. Jonah needs to have that lesson, and he's a picture of Israel, who in the last days will do this, finally, in the millennium. They'll fulfill their full potential of preaching the gospel. But we see him in the first part of this verse saying, this is my desire. And I think he really meant it when he said it. Take my life from me. I think he was sincere. I think he had just given up. And maybe, you know, part of that was he'd been through the belly of the fish and that experience and been thrown up on dry land, and he had journeyed to Nineveh, however he got there, if he landed on the shores or he traveled from Palestine after the fact and preached. I bet he was exhausted, and I bet he was tired, and I bet he was emotionally drained. He'd been through a lot. And because things didn't turn out like he expected, you see his despair. He said, for it is better for me to die than to live. Better for who? Me. So who's to the forefront again? Me. It's better for me. Meaning it's the best thing for me, Lord. It's a good thing, Lord, if I just die. It's It's about what's best for me. It's about what's easier for me. It's better for me, Lord. Well, the Lord really doesn't, when he begins to use us and call us to whatever calling that we have, he doesn't make it easy. A lot of times it is hard. And sometimes what is better for me is what looks like is the worst thing for me. So he's saying it's better for me, Lord, but what he really means is it's just easier for me, Lord, because it's just harder to go on. And I don't know if he thought, and some commentators speculate, they're going to think that I was a false prophet because nothing happened. And what are they going to think of me now? But also, he just didn't think much of the Gentiles, and he would not be sorry to see them destroyed. So it's not really better for me. It's just easier for me because I think it's harder to go on. And the obstacle that he sees, whether it be the prophecy not coming to pass or what am I going to do after this or say after this, that's not really an obstacle. If the prophecy did not come to pass, that's not an obstacle, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to really lead people into a deeper comprehension of the God of Israel. So just because it didn't come to pass, just because the city is still standing, that's not an obstacle to him, that's an opportunity for him. It's all about your perspective. But he said, it's better for me to die. There again, me is to the forefront. It's not about others. It's not better for them that the city wasn't destroyed. It's not better for them that they repented and they wore sackcloth and ashes. It's not better for them that for the first time maybe in their lives they really got a clear picture of how God saw them and the repercussions or the penalty or the price of sin. He doesn't say it's not better for them because of all those things. It's just not better for me because it didn't go the way I wanted. He wanted to die because, you know, that's the easy way out. So he's giving up on life. He's not offering up his life. He's just giving up on life. Living is harder. Living for the Lord is harder than dying for the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, to live and go on and go home to Israel and say, I wonder if people knew he'd gone all the way to Nineveh to preach to Nineveh. I wonder if he told anybody that. And if he comes back and says, somebody says, so how did it go? Were they destroyed? But you really find here that if he wanted to live, he had to face himself. He had to surrender himself if he wanted to live. And so you really see Jonah still has some obstacles, some lessons that the Lord still needs to teach him. And he's going to teach him in the rest of this chapter by showing him certain things, visual lessons. Physical lessons, not verbal lessons, until the Lord really says something at the very end. But Jonah's going to really have to realize that if I want to go on and not give up, if I want to go on and offer up my life unto the Lord, then I really have to look at these attitudes in my life concerning the Gentiles, concerning what God has asked me to do and running from what God has asked me to do and doing it under, in a sense, under obligation because I would have died. He really has to surrender and face himself. And that's a hard thing to do. If you're going to live with the Lord, sometimes the Lord shows you things concerning yourself. You know, we talked about the elder son and his attitude and how that one of the commentators said there is this sin that lies under the surface that you don't even know that is there until circumstance comes up and all of a sudden you see it in your life. Like the elder son, his angry words concerning his brother and concerning his father and concerning not being appreciated for his service. That attitude was there all along. It just took the younger son coming home and the feast being given in his honor to bring it to the surface. All these attitudes that Jonah had were there all along. The fact that Nineveh was spared, one reason is, well, they repented, and another reason is the Lord wanted to show Jonah something about himself. The Lord knew Jonah was going to flare up and get angry and upset and want to give up on life, and this is an opportunity for the Lord to allow Jonah to face these things that maybe he'd not admitted to himself, but now, because he's angry, are brought out into the open. It is the Apostle Paul that really shows us that there can be a real balance between dying and living, because he was ready to die for Christ and he was ready to live for Christ. Remember, Paul says, whether I live or die, it's for the Lord. He had a fully surrendered life, and he's a really good example. He is a picture of what the Jews will be in the last days. He was born out of due time. And the Apostle Paul put the needs of others before his own life. He said, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. But he said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet whether I choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which, by the way, is far better. Or he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. And he tells us that in Philippians 1, 21 through 25. You know, I would much rather just go on and be with the Lord, because that's better for me. But to stay here and continue to minister is better for you. So I'm putting your needs ahead of what I want. Sometimes overcoming is harder when we have to go on and just go forward. And this is an opportunity for Jonah to overcome. To overcome himself. And so I thought about those individuals that, and there are some people that in a sense kind of came to a crossroads for different reasons than Jonah did, where they just said, oh Lord, it's just better for me to die. Take my life. Jonah's not the only one that did that. And the examples that I'm going to give you, each person did it for a different reason. And in a sense, the reason was more justified than Jonah's reason. Because Jonah's reason for saying, oh, it's just better for me to die and not live, take my life, was kind of a selfish reason. I mean, a mighty miracle. And yet he wasn't content with that. So the first example I want you to think of is in Numbers chapter 11. So go back over to Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to look at Moses in Numbers chapter 11. And we find here in this 11th chapter, probably the hardest thing for Moses to deal with in his ministry was the attitude of God's people, because they were complainers. They loved to murmur and gripe and complain. And, you know, in Numbers, the first part of the 11th chapter of Numbers, you see that they're really tired of this manna that God has provided for them. We find that they started lusting after the things that they used to have when they were in Egypt. Oh, the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Oh, we really miss those. And then in Numbers 11:6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Oh my gosh, a wonderful miracle to get up every morning and have the Lord provide that wonderful provision for them. And they murmured. And so you come to verse 10 and 11 of Numbers 11, and verse 10 says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Now that's what's going to get to Moses. What's going to get to Moses is this burden of responsibility that he feels for God's people. Because whatever he does and whatever the Lord does for them, it won't take long before they're murmuring and they're complaining and they're dissatisfied, and they're pretty vocal about their dissatisfaction. So we get down to verse 14 of Numbers 11, which says, Moses said, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." So the first thing that he says to the Lord is, you know, this is just too much for me to bear. And verse 15, "If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." You know, just take my life from me. You know, I am really tired of the burden of this people and the burden of responsibility in dealing with them, because they're hard to deal with. Just take my life from me. So Moses really did ask God to take his life because of the burden of responsibility for God's people. That, in a sense, was a little more justified than Jonah. Jonah had a responsibility, and it was not a burden. Because Nineveh did not resist. Nineveh did not complain or rebel. Nineveh just repented. He preached the word, and it was easy. Moses, he had 40 years of dealing with these people, and it was not easy. The other example, another example that I thought of was Job. Job, in a sense, despaired of the burden of his suffering, and he asked God to take his life. In Job 6, 8, and 9, Job says, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for," because he was experiencing the thing that he feared. "Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." So Job, in Job 6, 8, and 9, you know, he's feeling the weight of the suffering. He has lost family, he's lost friends, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his health, and he's got a couple of comforters, three comforters that aren't helping him any, and his wife obviously isn't offering him words of comfort. You know, curse God and die is what she says. And then in Job 7, verses 15 and 16, Job says, "So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." You know, so Job came to that place of that suffering that he experienced, and we don't really know how long his trial went on. You get the idea that it was a while. It took a while for each of those tragedies to occur, and then the tragedy of the physical affliction that he experienced, we don't know how long that went on. And so he was despairing of life, and he asked the Lord, "Just take my life. I hate it. I'm ready to die." Now Jonah was not suffering physically. He hadn't lost anything. In fact, he'd gained a deeper revelation of the Lord in the belly of that great fish. And he came out energized by that. So Jonah's not suffering a trial that Satan has hit him with, that the Lord has allowed. The trial that that is causing him to feel despair is all about self. You know, Satan hasn't done anything. God hasn't done anything. It's all self. It's generated by his own attitude of heart. And then the third example that I thought of that was a really good example of somebody that did despair of life, like Jonah, but had a bit of reason, was Elijah. Remember Elijah?
Mm-hmm.
And you find Elijah in 1 Kings 19, in the first verses of that chapter. Elijah has just had this wonderful victory over the prophets of Baal. And God has consumed his sacrifice in a miraculous way, and he has slain those prophets. And God's people have responded to that. And yet as soon as Jezebel sends a message to him and says, so in 1 Kings 19:2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. In other words, you've killed them, I'm going to kill you. And I'm giving you a time frame. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. You know, he ran away. And we find that later on he goes and he sits under a juniper tree. And in 1 Kings 19:4, it says, he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And one of the commentators said, you could say, he's saying, I'm not any better than those who walked in disobedience. You know, I might as well just suffer like they did. I'm about the same as they are. But he said to the Lord, let me die. Take my life. And in that sense, he had a little bit more justification than Jonah did. But the Lord taught Elijah a lesson and revealed himself to Elijah in a wonderful way there in that portion of 1 Kings. Because he took him apart and he spoke to him with that still small voice. He revealed himself in the wind and the fire and the earthquake, but it was that still small voice that spoke to his heart. And so the Lord taught Elijah a lesson and revealed himself in a wonderful way, and he went on in the revelation of what God had given him concerning himself. And the revelation that he was not alone. Remember, Elijah said, you know, I'm the only one that's really serving you, and I'm the only one that's really worshiping you. And the Lord said, no, there's a lot more that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. There are a lot more that haven't, that you don't know about, that I know about. The thing is, the Lord will do the same for Jonah. He'll reveal himself in another way, just like he did when he was in the belly of the fish. And it's up to Jonah now, will he go on? Each time we come to a stopping place, an obstacle, a low place, when we're discouraged or we give up or we despair, the Lord will always, always reveal himself to us. Now, what we do with how he reveals himself to us in those circumstances is up to us. We don't know what Jonah did after this, when God got done talking to Jonah and showing Jonah this very visible, practical lesson. We don't know what he did. I'd like to think that maybe he went on. But he is a pick. We don't know. Just speculation. And if he's a type of Israel, it takes a while before they do, because they're stubborn. But there is a contrast between the despair of these men and the despair that Jonah experienced. Their despair was actually all because of negative circumstances in their lives. Everything that happened to them was negative. What happened to Jonah was positive. There wasn't anything negative about that city repenting and not being destroyed. You know, for Job, he lost everything, family, friends, health, wealth. For Moses, he had, in a sense, a loss of control over God's people and a loss of patience with God's people. And for Elijah, it was that threat of a loss of life that really made him run and despair. But Jonah's despair is all about positive circumstances, and it's not justified. His burden, and he did have a burden, but I think it was a twofold burden, supposition on my part. I think it was a burden of pride and a burden of prejudice. But the Lord can take those burdens that are self-inflicted burdens and show us what they really are so that we see them for what they really are and cast them off. And if we do that, then you learn something from that experience with the Lord. What Jonah is really doing now, whether he realizes it or not, as soon as Jonah says, "Oh Lord, take my life," he was running away, just in a different way. Isn't that true? You know, when the Lord asked him to do something at the beginning of this book, he ran away physically. Now he's running away emotionally, and he's saying, "Just take my life." So he's still running away. The Apostle Paul did just the opposite. He ran on. He didn't run away. You know, Paul said, "I count all things, what? But loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And he could go on to say, "I don't just count all things loss. I've suffered the loss of all things. And guess what? It doesn't mean anything to me. Because my whole purpose is to win Christ." It says that in Philippians 3, 8 through 14. And in the end he said, "I'm just going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's going to go on. So Jonah needs to quit running away, and because he's just running away in a different way. And he needs to run on. So the Lord's going to teach him a lesson. And whether he receives it or not, when we read this prophecy, we can take that lesson to our own hearts and our own lives. And we can see it worked in the lives of the nation of Israel in the last days. Amen.
So that resurrection power was his sustaining.
You can see in Jonah self, can't you?
Mm-hmm. Ourself.
Yeah. Even after that wonderful experience of coming out of the belly of that great fish and receiving a revelation that salvation is of the Lord, but still not seeing the full potential of that, it pertains to everybody. Not just me.
You know, I can't think of the word, but for a prophet to be considered a true prophet, his prophecy had to come to pass.
Yeah.
So you think that he's thinking of that?
I don't know.
My prophecy didn't come to pass, so.
I don't know that the Ninevites would have really realized that criteria. And he had to know that the reason it didn't come to pass was not because it was a false prophecy. It was because God showed mercy and
mm-hmm.
and kindness. So, don't know all his reasoning there, but.
Mm-hmm.